Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? Now get up, go to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands." So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound." Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
So good. Thank you, Max Harder, for reading. Thank you for Dick Kennard for putting that video together. That's our scripture reading for today. For 8 weeks, we're doing a teaching on the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just so excited about this series called Belong, We Are God's Family. And before I get into the message, I want to have a time of prayer over a couple different things. First, I want to pray for all of our couples that are at the marriage retreat this weekend that Pastor Ken and Tina are leading. So we want to pray for them. Also want to pray for Katie Kennard. Katie's preaching at Foursquare this morning as Young Life Director and one of our members. And so we just want to pray for her that God would use her effectively at Foursquare, one of our partner churches in the community. Also want to thank Steve Tomboni and the real estate team. We want to pray because this week the sign is finally going out for the sale of the outlots. And so we want to pray for that and that God would be glorified. And if you have any questions about any of those things, please ask me, Steve, or any of the elders. We want to pray for that. And also just let's keep our congregation in prayer. We've had like three babies born in the last couple of weeks, and we've been announcing and praising God for those babies. We've also had people in and out of the hospital. And so it's been a time of celebration and praise. It's also been a time of just real some hardship in people's lives. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer together as his family. And let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's pray for the family business of the church. Sunday mornings is not about family business. It's about worship and learning from God's word. But it's still important that we learn to pray as a family for the things that we're doing as a family. So Jesus, I just want to say thank you so much for my salvation. And I pray, God, that each and every person in the sound of my voice this morning would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, this morning we want to lift up to you all the couples who are at the marriage retreat. We thank you for Ken and Tina leading this retreat. And we just pray, God, that you, God, would restore and work in people's lives. God, we pray for all the singles in our church, for all the married couples in our church, for those who are single again in our church. Whatever season of life, Lord, we just pray blessings on every single person in our church, Father God. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you for new life in our church. And Lord, we thank you for every baby born. And we also thank, Lord, of those who aren't celebrating right now in their life, but are grieving and are going through hardship. And Lord, I think of Nisa Wilt. I think of Blanche Thompson. And I think of so many others, Lord. I think of those who are shut in and homebound, and just pray blessings upon them, Father God. Jesus, right now I want to lift up our very own Katie Kennard, our Young Life Director, partnering with Dive, partnering with so many to see the next generation reached in Jesus' name. And we just pray right now for her as she gets to open up your word to Four Square Church this morning. We pray for all the churches and all those preaching this morning, all those speaking and leading. And I pray, Father God, that you would just, Father God, unite the church in Henry County. I pray, Father God, that in this region of East Central Indiana, your church would be one body. And I pray, Father God, for effective ministry in every church. I pray for growth in every church. I just pray blessings on all these gatherings, all these congregations, and ask, Father God, that you bless them. Lord Jesus, we come together now as your people, and we ask that as your family, God, you would be a good, good father, and that you would teach us now through this story that you told us. And God, may we open up your word in Luke 15, and may it illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we may live faithfully to you. Lord Jesus, I just pray if there's a person in the sound of my voice right now that's distracted or is just unable to focus, I pray by the Holy Spirit of God, God, you would just help them now to focus in on your word and to hear from the Holy Spirit in this time of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I forgot something. And Lord Jesus, that you would bring glory and honor through the family business of our church. Lord Jesus, that, Lord, whether it's a financial thing or it's a real estate thing or it's a personnel thing or whatever it may be, Lord, we're not perfect here. None of us ever said we were. But Lord, we want to do your business. We want to do the work of the church faithfully. And so, God, we do pray, God, a covering over all these situations, and pray, God, that you would be glorified, and that, God, you would be ahead and before, that you would be behind and on the left and the right side of every decision we make, Lord. It is not our desire, Lord, for you to bless our plans. It's our desire that we be blessed enough to do your plans. Lord, we want to be about your work here, so we just ask, Father God, that everything we think, say, and do would be according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's okay when you forget something in prayer. You know what you just do? You just go back in prayer. Which means that you're probably going to be praying all day long, right? Because there's always something more to pray for. And that's not a bad place to be. If you had to pick a posture to be in, being in a posture of prayer is the best one to be in. I am excited to be in this series, and I just want to jump in. Last week, if you didn't get to hear last week's teaching, the introduction teaching on this parable from Luke 15, please go back and listen to it. As I was writing the sermon for this Sunday, because I don't use anyone else's sermons. Every sermon I teach, it starts in the work of the word. You know, it's fresh bread. I don't give stale bread here. We only give fresh bread here. And so as I was preparing this message, I wanted to go back and just say everything I said last week again. Because there's so much meat there that I really encourage you to, if you were not here last week, please, you can get it on the manuscript on our blog, you can listen to it, you can watch it, it's all on our webpage, so please check that out. And also this week, it's available on the blog, it's available to you to watch again. So let's just do this. So as I closed last week's message on Luke 15, 11 to 32, I taught that in Jesus' parable, this parable, and now remember, a parable does not mean that this story actually happened. A parable is like a window. It's Jesus telling a story that people would understand. He's using their language, agricultural imagery, family imagery. He's telling a story that when you look through the window, you see spiritual truths. That's a good way to understand what a parable is. It's a story told in concrete terms that make sense in the culture so that you can see heavenly truths. Okay, so that's what a parable is. So the difference between like this story, the parable of the prodigal son, and let's say the rich young ruler, is the rich young ruler is an actual historical account that happened. Okay, whereas this one is a story Jesus is telling to teach a spiritual truth. So that's the difference between a historical account in the Bible versus a parable that Jesus teaches. And so we need to know the difference between when is it a historical account versus when it's a parable. Okay, enough of that. But in this parable, neither son, younger son or older son, is submitting to the Father at their heart level. Neither is fulfilling his responsibility as a member of the Father's household. Neither son is the hero of this story. In fact, instead of saying this is the parable of the prodigal son, it's more accurately called the parable of the two lost sons, or the parable of a father's love for his family. Okay, because the real hero of this story is the father. Okay, and so we're going to see that. But last week, I said this. Both sons are too busy focusing on their entitlements and their inheritance, on what they could get from their father. They both are doing their own thing while claiming the status and the rewards of being a member of the household of the Father, but not desiring to be with the Father or be with one another. And so we see that both sons present a heart condition to us where they're in this household, but they don't desire to be close to the household father. Okay? So the three parables in Luke 15 have an immediate audience. And we need to understand the literary, what is happening in this story. We can't just pull the parable of the prodigal son out and make it say what we want it to say, although it might sell a lot of books. That's not good biblical teaching. Okay, we've got to look at the context here. So the context of this parable is the same context it was for the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And in that context is verses 1 and 2. So Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man," talking about Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them parables, saying, "Lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons." So the main thing we need to understand is that Jesus tells these parables to explain his purpose in welcoming sinners. Why does Jesus tell these three parables back to back to back? Because like a good teacher, he wants his audience to understand his point. It's like if you were a teacher and you tried to illustrate a learning point and your students were just not getting it. So you give another illustration and they're still not getting it. So you give another illustration. Because Jesus was a master teacher, he wanted those that were hearing him to understand his point. And the point was this. That God is welcoming sinners, and that the reason Jesus is sharing table fellowship with them is because there is a heavenly celebration every time a sinner repents and comes home to God the Father. In this parable, the Father is God. In this parable, the younger son is the sinners and tax collectors, and the older son is the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, of course, we can extrapolate principles beyond that, but that's the immediate biblical context of this teaching. So the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son have this big point in mind. And it's usually missed. It's usually missed that the older son is actually the target. The target audience is the Pharisees and the scribes. That's who he's primarily trying to get to. As he's talking to these Pharisees and scribes, these people that are grumbling, he's trying to get them to see their own heart condition. That they are not celebrating with heaven every time a sinner or tax collector comes back to God. that they're stuck in their bad attitude. And another theme is just one that I've already said. There is joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven every time a lost sinner comes back to God in repentance. Because the way back to the Father is by humbly coming back to Him broken and repentant. The Psalms would say a broken and contrite heart. A heart that says, God, apart from You, I can do nothing, and I need You in my life to forgive me of my sin and to make me right with You. I'm coming home. And Jesus makes the point that the Father's always ready and willing. In fact, He's eager, waiting, looking for anyone who is repentant to come home to Him. And it's a powerful, powerful point. And so over the next month, we're going to be looking at the heart of the Father. We're going to be looking at the condition of the older son, the Pharisees and scribes. And today, this morning, we're going to focus on the heart condition of the younger son. Because I think it's so important that we let this parable diagnose us. We've got to see why God is using, why Jesus is using this story, this younger son heart condition, to get a hold of religious people. Because really, in this story, the younger son, he's just a vehicle to get the attention of religious people. To give religious people a diagnostic lens. Kind of like if you have something wrong with your car and your check engine light comes on. Okay, it's like anytime you see someone come to church and you don't think they belong, that's like your check engine light coming on. Anytime you think that person better not be in heaven with me, that's your check engine light coming on. Anytime you think you're better than someone else, that's your check engine light coming on. Okay, so this story, the way Jesus sets it up, is the younger son's character is a check engine light for all of us. Or at least some of us, if not all of us. So as we learned last week, Jesus was sent by the Father to restore the household of God back to Him. And we talked all about that. We went from Genesis to Revelation, and we looked at the big story of what it means to be a member of the household of God. Love that message. You need to, please get that message. The church is nothing more and nothing less than the family of believers saved by God's sovereign grace. We, the church, are members of the household of God. In Greek, the word that is translated church is ekklesia. Okay, now literally, ekklesia, when you break apart the Greek, means the called out ones. Okay, but normatively, what it means in everyday usage is the gathering or the assembly. And so biblically, this is how the church is defined. The church is the people called out of the world by God. So called out of the world. The world is the systems and the structures that are sinfully opposing God's rule. Okay? So called out of those opposing structures and systems against the kingdom of heaven to gather as His family for His purposes and His glory. So that is a good basic biblical understanding of the church. The church is God's idea before it's our idea. Okay, we are to carry on His purposes for His glory. Why did Jesus come? And this helps us understand these three parables, because all three of these parables have what's called a searching theme or a searching motif. Okay, the lost sheep, someone goes looking for it. The lost coin, someone goes looking for it. The lost son, no one went looking for him. That's the point. Jesus set up a pattern so we would understand why He came and why we exist. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. That's why He came. God is a missional God. And God sent His one and only Son. And we unpacked that last week thoroughly. The body, the church, is the body of Christ. We are 100% dependent upon Jesus Christ as the head. There is only one head, it's Jesus. That's why for 8 weeks before this sermon, we did the yoke of Christ. You cannot live in the rest of God without being yoked to God. Absolute dependency upon Him. And here's the other thing. This is why this series followed from rest, Rest in the yoke of Christ to know who you are, to find your identity, to find your purpose, because connected to Jesus, you can do the impossible. But the way God established it is that we would not do it as individuals, but we would do it as a collective, that we would do it as a body. And a body is dependent upon its parts. A body is dependent upon its parts. So we are 100% dependent upon God as the Father. In order to accomplish His purposes for His glory, we're actually dependent upon each other. That's the teaching of Scripture over and over again. So let me illustrate this way. You have 12 organ systems in your body. Okay? Take my word for it, or Google it, or ask Siri, however you find your information. Okay? And those 12 organ systems are dependent upon one another. The cardiovascular system does not work without the musculoskeletal system. The musculoskeletal system is useless without the nervous system. And none of it is worth a thing if the lymphatic system does not keep up our immunities. And this is the same in the body of Christ. We need one another. We need all generations. We need male and female to complement one another and work together well. We need different educational levels. We need different backgrounds. We need different occupations. We just need all of y'all. And the Bible says that we don't grow, one, if God doesn't give the increase, because we can't increase ourselves. It's impossible. And every church that tries to increase themselves hurts themselves, because only God brings the increase. Okay? And two, we can't grow up if we're not all individually doing our part. That's not your pastor trying to do a ministry moment. That's saying, that's what the Bible says, the body cannot mature and grow up and accomplish His purposes for His glory unless we're all doing our part. And we're not functional if we're not healthy. And everybody knows that. You know, if your big toe hurts, your whole body hurts. I'm just not feeling good today. You don't just say, well, my lymphatic system seems to be letting me down today. No, you just say, I don't feel good today. This week, with the heart condition of the younger son, we learn that there is a great danger to the healthy functioning of the body to fulfill God's purposes for the world, and it's the heart condition of the younger son. There is a great danger in all of us and in us. We are blinded by, and please, if you feel like your toes are about to get stepped on, please know that my toes have been stepped on all week long working on this message. So I'm limping up here before, so don't get offended. I'm talking to me before I'm talking to anyone else, okay? With that said, unapologetic preaching, here we come. We are all blinded by our own sin tendencies that cause us to act like the baby of the family. We all know birth order things. I'm a baby of the family, so I'm going to pick on babies. When we don't get our way, we pick up our ball and we go play somewhere else. Pastor Paul Tripp states in his book, Dangerous Calling, and it's a book about pastors, for pastors, but it applies to us. Because we are all called. Because sin blinds, God has set up the body of Christ to function as an instrument of seeing in our lives. So that we can know ourselves with a depth and accuracy that would be impossible if left on our own. One of the primary functions of the body of Christ is so that we can see ourselves soberly and true according to God's word. Because if you leave me to myself, I'll think I'm just fine. Thank you. How are you doing? I'm fine. Thank you. How are you? Yeah, good. Good. Yeah, good. Blessed. Blessed by the Most High King. Thank you. Yes. That's me left without accountability. Because I really, at my heart of hearts, don't want to be known. Okay, but in the body of Christ, for us to be healthy and functioning, we need to know one another. And we need to have a relationship with one another. So when I'm bleeding out of my ear, my accountability partner, Brandon, who's playing guitar up here, who's playing with two really burnt fingers, by the way, amazing. So, you know, but the body worked somehow. muscle memory. But Brandon will tell me, hey, Jerry, you're bleeding out your ear. I'm like, oh, really? I couldn't see that. I need a brother. I need my family. I need the body to tell me when something's going on with me. I don't always know when I'm not reacting well to situations. I don't always know that. I think I'm just fine because I justify it. And I think, well, you know, whatever. We need each other. In other words, the church is designed by God to be a place where sin is dealt with directly, because it is sin that destroys our relationships with God and with one another. It is our selfishness. It is our rebellion. It is our brokenness. It is me wanting what I want, and I want it now. I want everywhere to be like Burger King, including the church. I want it my way, baby. And if you're different, please, the pulpit's yours. I'm honest. If that is not you, then I want you to preach, and I'll sit down and sit under you. Any takers? He who has the first sin, cast the first stone. He who is without sin, cast the first stone, kind of thing. The heart condition of the younger son causes us, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, but I'm also talking about First Baptist Church, because this is true in every church you'll ever go to. So no other church is better. The grass isn't greener. And I'll stop that story there. The heart condition of the younger son causes us to not be a healthy, functioning body, because it keeps the members from working together in unity, because sin isolates. But if I try to help you remove sin from your life, you have a choice. Now, if we don't have a relationship, I understand why you might be like, you're being judgmental, you're being this, or you're being that. But if we have a relationship because we're a member of the body of Christ together, and I try to help you and you try to help me, because I am just as in need of your help as you are in need of our help. We're in this together. So no, if I could preach down there, I would, but the lights just don't work down there as well. So you have a choice. And that choice will determine whether or not we will be a healthy, functional body. How you respond to a brother or sister's encouragement, admonishment, rebuke, correction, training, completely determines whether we are going to function as a healthy... Hey, that's one of our babies. We love you, baby. That's Ella Sue. Ella Sue. Ella Sue's so cute. So listen again to Dr. Tripp. Dr. Tripp says, I'm convinced that the big... Oh, please hear this. This is like, if you can hear this quote, I mean, I sent this quote to a couple of elders, and they're like, wow, you're going to use that? Are you sure? And they're like, bold. But this quote is about pastors, and for the church. Ready? I'm convinced that the big crisis for the Church of Jesus Christ is not that we're easily dissatisfied, but that we are all too easily satisfied. That we're too easily satisfied. We have a regular and perverse ability to make things work that are not and should not be working. We learn to adjust to things that we should alter. We learn to be okay with things that we should be confronting. We learn how to avoid things we should be facing. This is about our families too, by the way, and about our marriages, and about our children, and about our parents. This is about our country. This is about our politics. This is about everything. This is about everything. That's all as far as political you'll ever hear me get. Whew. We would rather be comfortable than to hold people accountable. We swindle ourselves into thinking that things are better than they are, and in doing so, we compromise the calling and standards of the God we say we love and serve. Like sick people who are afraid of the doctor, we collect evidence that points to our health when really, in our heart of hearts, we know we are sick. So we settle for a human second best when God in grace offers us so much more. God is offering us so much more than our own. Self-diagnosis. I love talking to doctors and and they'll tell me about the with all this Google and all these WebMD sites, they come in and tell the doctor already, this is how I've diagnosed myself. They're like, thank you for invalidating 10 to 12 years of postgraduate education and many years of experience by you diagnosing yourself through WebMD. And most things, I wouldn't look up things on WebMD to save my life because they'll tell you you're going to die. You got a common cold? Well, this could be this, this, and this. I'd rather go to the doctor and he'd say, hey, you just had the cold. Okay, anyways. The first condition, I want to do this. I want to focus in now. I want to focus in. We've got the big picture. And here's the deal, friends. We've got to be able to look honestly at our own hearts. Before anyone in the church can help us, we've got to be honest with ourselves. So right now, I am not asking you to listen for anyone else in the church. Please don't listen for me, and I won't listen for you. Don't listen for your spouse or who you hope will be your spouse. Don't listen for your child or for your parent. Please listen for you, okay? We're going to look at the three conditions of the younger son's hearts, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to now illuminate for us what we learn from Scripture. You ready to do this? The first condition found in Luke 15:12, which says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. The first condition is selfishness. There are a lot of technical details here, but basically what the younger son was doing, he was going to his father and saying, I wish you were dead. I would be better off without you and your house rules. Give me what is legally mine upon your death now. I've got lots of words for that. Let's be nice and just call it selfishness. So the younger son's most likely in his 20s, possibly a little younger, presumed unmarried. God, we hope he's unmarried. For what he does. But through the things I've seen and you've seen, maybe he's not. Because we all know people do this even after they're married. Lord help us. By the Jewish law, he had a legal right to 1/3 of his father's estate because the older son gets a double share. The older son in the Jewish law would get a double inheritance. So he gets 1/3 of the whole estate. Now, I have in my manuscript information on how that could possibly happen. It's not the point of this sermon. If you want more technical information on how the state could possibly have been broken up at the time, please look at the blog or ask me afterwards. But for our point this morning, I just want you to say this. This was a vulgar act of selfishness. Vulgar act of selfishness. This is obscene. This should make you mad. This should disgust you. Because it's despicable. It's absolutely, there's no other word for it. It's just vulgar. It's obscene. It's disgusting. He is essentially wishing his father to his face, you're dead. Be done. What is going on here? He wants the benefits of his father's household without submitting to the authority of the father. He wants the benefits of his father's household without giving him the respect that his father deserves for building such a large estate in the first place, for having so much to give him. There is no rest to be found when you're living life selfishly, when you're living life for you to get what you want and not wanting to be under the authority of anyone or anything. There is no rest to be found in that frame of mind and that heart posture. Because the yoke of Jesus, which Jesus invites you to find rest in, is all about submitting to the Father's will. That's what we spent 8 weeks learning. And with this younger son, he says, I will not live under your yoke any longer. I want to go find rest for my soul and satisfaction for my life by taking all of this money and going and finding happiness without any restraints, without any cultural norms, without any household rules, without any values. I'm going to find it my way. That's what the younger son is doing. As a member of the body of Christ, selfishness destroys our unity and our functionality. Because it's unwillingness to submit to the yoke of Christ. I am never going to ask you to submit to the yoke of Jerry Ingalls. I am always going to ask you to submit to the yoke of Jesus. And I'll ask you uncompromisingly, even if it causes difficulty in your circumstances, because God always cares more about your character and your heart than he does your circumstances, because he'll use your circumstances to get to your heart. God cares about your person. He cares about you. And the fullness of joy and the rest he offers you cannot be found in perfect circumstances, because there's no such thing on this side of heaven. There's only the illusion that we can control and make our circumstances work for us. And that will never give you rest. It's a vicious cycle. And you get into a cycle of control. The only antidote for this is in the easy yoke of Jesus. And let me read to you about Jesus, who promises you rest apart from your selfishness. Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And one day, sometime in the next couple of decades, we'll spend a series and do this. This is powerful. I already taught through the book of Philippians years ago, but man, this passage deserves time and space. Let me read to you one of the most majestic, most beautiful teachings. And friends, this teaching has in it the antidote to selfishness. Ready? Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what I'm about to read to you, verses 6 through 11, is called the Christ hymn. And a lot of scholars believe it's one of the oldest and most ancient of hymns that we have in Christianity. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, that's good. That is so good. Amen. We need to live according to God's grace. Yoked to Jesus, trusting him in our circumstances. So where do you see selfish tendencies within your own thoughts and actions? Okay, don't raise your hand and start standing up. Okay, sit down. No, sit down. No, just kidding. Have you seen selfish decisions from you or someone else hurt you or others? Every head's going north, south. Yes, of course, I have seen my own and other people's selfish decisions hurt me, my family, others, my church, my workplace, my sports team. What are some practical steps, and I want you to think about this one too, what are some practical steps of generosity you can take today in this week? Because what did Jesus do to win the victory over the selfishness that every human has? He was generous. He was giving to the point of his own death on the cross for us. And what did God do then? God exalted the humble. See, that's the counterintuitive nature of the kingdom of heaven. Is when you try to exalt yourself, God will bring you down, because God's always after your heart. God's not trying to take anything away from you. He's just saying, if you're going to try to get it on your own apart from him, he needs your heart. What he wants is your heart. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to suffer. He just knows that that is not good if it's apart from him. Because what he's after is you. He's after your heart. He's never going to be after your money. He's never going to be after your job. He's never going to be after your marriage. He's always after one thing, and that's you. He's after your heart. And if you put anything else before him, He will work in that circumstance to get your heart. That's the danger of idol worship. It's because he is a jealous God. And he will not let you have any God above him or before him. So what's the second heart condition? We see this in Luke 15:13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Rebellion. Against everything he was raised to believe and do. We see the older brother testify in verse 30. Who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes? We learn that the younger son indulges his passions in a decadent and rebellious lifestyle outside of his father's household. Please hear this. Outside of the father's household, the younger son knew no self-restraint because he wanted absolute freedom. He knew no self-restraint and he burned out his life. He burned through all of his resources, and then he burned out all of his opportunities. Now, once again, I'm not asking you to listen to me about your own child or your own parent or your brother or sister. I'm asking you to listen for yourself. First, he dreamed of a life that was better than one that he had in his father's household. That's how it started. It starts with a thought. It starts with maybe life would be better if I wasn't following Jesus. Maybe life would be better if I didn't have to be equally yoked with all these other people that I don't even like. What if? It starts with this thought process. It starts with a dream. He started dreaming of a life that was better than outside of his father's household, doing his father's work. What if I could just do what I want to do all the time? I hate to say it, sounds a lot like our dreams for retirement. Anyways, second, he wished his father dead so that he could live how he wanted. He wished his father dead so that he could live how he wanted without the father's accountability, without the father's authority over him. Then, third, he used his inheritance, which was his birthright. He sold his birthright. For those of you who know that language, I'm referring to Esau and Jacob. Make the connection. That's a sermon for another day. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the Lord be with you. Let's talk. He no longer felt that he needed the Father because he had sold his birthright for the illusion of personal freedom and self-fulfillment outside the Father's household. And I emphasize the word illusion. And this story makes it very clear. Jesus makes it very clear that he lived high in the hog for a while, but then he ended up wishing he could eat what the hogs were eating. If you listen to the story at the beginning. Outside of his father's household, he sought to live in such a way that he was not restrained from what he perceived to be oppressive cultural norms, antiquated religious ideals, and limiting family values. The younger son's desire for uncontested personal liberty through a deliberate renunciation of the values he was raised with. This is so relevant. And not just about your children, but about us. As a church, about me, about you. God wants to speak to our hearts. This led the younger son to the loss of all that he felt was promised him. He thought he was entitled happiness. He thought he was entitled a life of his own choosing. He destroyed his very personhood. He lost his identity in trying to pursue unrestrained happiness. You see, the problem with breaking from all of those boundaries and all of those things is that what we end up losing at the end of the day is our bearings in life, because the worst master for your life is yourself. Your flesh and your good ideas are a fickle and unforgiving master. Me, myself, and I is not a trinity you want to worship. Okay. The The Bible talks about the flesh, which is the construct of yourself wanting what you want. It's not just your skin. When the Bible uses the word flesh, and especially in Romans, it's talking about a bigger concept. We learn by Jesus' example that the only answer to defeating the flesh's desire for mastery of your life is to crucify it. Which means, without getting all weird, means submitting to the Father's will. To live a crucified life is to live a life yoked with Jesus, submitted to the Father's will. To live under the authority of the Father's household because you're a member of God's family. So Paul said in Galatians 5, 13 to 17, "For you were called to freedom, church, brethren, men and women, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." That is not simply talking about some kind of sexual pleasure. That is talking about a way of life and thinking that is opposed to God's will for your life. We so often, as sex-addicted Americans, think it's only talking about that. It's not. It's talking about so much more. That's just a symptom of a larger issue. Okay? Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of flesh. So you have been set free from the ways of the world to come into the household of God. Do not use your freedom from all these religious things that you've been rescued from. Do not let the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus, you're not bound by religion any longer, but you're now in a relationship with Jesus. He's talking again to Pharisees and scribes. Remember this. Paul is in Galatians dealing directly against Pharisees and scribes who are trying to bring the old Torah mandates back on those early Christian believers. So this connects directly. So Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another." Did you hear this? Paul is talking to the church. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say," Paul says, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." You hear that over and over again? We've got to be careful about doing what we think we want to do with ourselves and our lives. We've got to bring all that into submission to Christ and ask Him through prayer, "Lord, what do you want from my life?" So here's a question. Do you see the damage done when people are mastered by their own bodies and desires? Do you have any friends that have given themselves over completely to what their bodies and their desires are? How's that working out? I can give you a lot of stats about a lot of harsh, you know, like suicide rates. Just look at our school systems. And I'm not against the school system. I'm saying the suicides that are happening. The hardship that is happening in younger and younger kids. I mean, we have people in the pews right now. People are listening who can come up here and testify to you want to just cry all day long about what's happening with little kids in our schools. Which dominates your thoughts and actions? Your flesh or God's Spirit in your life? What does it look like in your life to take on the easy yoke of Jesus and learn from Him how to submit to the Father's will? What does it look like in your life for you to have the antidote of selfishness and rebellion on you, which is the yoke of Jesus? And then finally, what would be the benefits to the whole church if we each individually did that and then held each other lovingly accountable to it? What kind of connective tissue would we need with each other to be able to do that? Where we don't have the younger son heart condition come up when someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, this is going on in your life and I'm a little concerned. Am I going to take my ball and run because I'm the youngest in the family?" Say, "Sorry, I'm the last born. I'm out of here." No, I'm more than a victor in Christ. I'm not going to respond in my flesh. I am going to learn to submit in the Spirit. So the final heart condition, and then we're going to bring it to closure. And this one's so important because it really, this one right here pulls together everything. It's brokenness. And I don't have time to read to you the whole story again, but we all know what happens in this story of the parable of the prodigal son. He spends all of his money, a famine, drought comes, he loses everything. He ends up having no way of taking care of himself, and then he ends up taking care of pigs, which in a Jewish culture is as low as you can get because they're not even allowed to eat pig, nevertheless be around pigs and feed pigs, and he wishes he could eat as good as the pigs eat. He basically, Jesus is saying, is this guy hits as low gets. This is where his choices of rebellion and selfishness get him. And Jesus is warning us, but listen, remember the point of the parable. He's trying to get to the hearts of the older sons. This guy's lost. He's broken. Jesus is never harsh on sinners. He eats with sinners. He loves sinners. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." He called her to repentance. He didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you." That's what our culture would say. Story stops there. No, he says, "Now go and sin no more." Jesus always makes room at the table of his heart and his ministry for sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't give him the time of the day because all they saw was their rebellion and their selfishness. But you know, the third condition is the game winner. The third condition is where it's at. Brokenness. Because it's only in our brokenness that we can be saved. It's only when we come face to face and we're willing to be honest with the fact that we're selfish, rebellious people. How did God demonstrate his love? Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. It's only when we recognize that I too have the heart condition of the younger son. It's only then that I can be saved. And church, it's only when we as a church know this that we will grow, because God cannot use us unless we are a place where the younger sons and daughters of our community can come home and not be judged for their rebelliousness and selfishness, but be embraced because we too know what it is to be broken. And that is the job of the church. And that's what it means to be a member of the family of God. And that's exactly what the older son didn't do. If you cannot, if I cannot, if we cannot admit our own selfishness and our own rebellion and the desire to rule our own lives, then we'll never get to the necessary state of heart to be saved. Because Psalm 51:17 says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite," which means repentant, "heart. O God, you will not despise. O church, why are you despising that which God says he will not despise?" It is self-delusion to say you're without sin. To say that there's not a place in your own heart that complements and lines up with the younger heart's condition. It's blindness. Blind guide. Be healed. Be healed by coming to Jesus and asking for him. We call this humility. We call this grace. We call this forgiveness. We call this the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to make one last point, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer and response. It's this. For the younger son, the promises of the far country that allured and beckoned him in the beginning turned out to be a land of faded dreams and spiritual hunger. What the younger son thought would lead him to happiness and self-fulfillment actually led him to a broken sense of identity and to this place of bankruptcy. I want you to notice in Luke 15:20 that the Father, God, was eagerly waiting and looking for the younger son to return. But please hear this. The Father does not go off to the far country looking for him there. That was the older son's job. That's why Jesus came, our elder son, our elder brother. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, "Church, now you go and make disciples of all nations. You go look for the younger sons and the younger daughters. You are my body. I am your head. This is why I came. This is why you exist. This is what it means to be a member of the household of God, to care so much about the other sons and the other daughters that you go looking for them." The Father eagerly desired for the younger son to come home. He looked for him. And our mistake, church, of America, of the world, of Jerry, me as a member of the church, our mistake is in lying to ourselves that we're either not in the far country or that the Father is okay with our disobedience and that we can live an abundant life anyways. The abundant life is found in the yoke of Jesus Christ, resting in him as a member of his household. Not in a life of our own choosing, in a far off country of our thinking, this is what makes going to make my life worth living. God's arms are ready to embrace any person who's willing to come to him in repentance. A person who admits that all of his or her selfishness and all of his or her rebellion has only caused destruction, separation. That's the person God is willing to receive, and that's the brokenness that causes the gospel to come alive and be good news. Because if you only hear the part of the gospel that says bad news, then you miss out on the good news. When we hear the bad news that says, "I'm sinful, I'm selfish, I'm rebellious," and we say, "Man, church is heavy. Those people are hard on each other." No. When we hear that we're free from the performance anxiety of trying to be good enough, you don't have to try to be good enough. You don't have to self-manage your life. You simply have to submit it and surrender it to God and find rest from all the pressure and all the anxiety that this culture is putting on us. That's the antidote to suicide. That's the antidote to anxiety. That's the antidote to depression. That's the antidote to all the mess we're in. Stop trying to make it work on your own. Rest. The church should be a safe place for all the younger sons and daughters to be able to come home and feel like they belong. Are you ready to come home? And are you ready to help this be a safe place? Jesus, this story that you taught us is amazing. It's rich. It's good. Help us, Lord, to, in this time of response, to sit in the diagnosis of your Spirit and of your Word, so that not that we can leave here burdened, not that we can leave here feeling condemned, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is not an invitation for shame. This is not an invitation for self-condemnation. This is an invitation to come to Jesus broken and contrite. This is an invitation to see in yourself the truth of what God sees and to be forgiven and to be set free. Come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Come and put your faith in Jesus. And let us be the household of God. Let us be a church where the gospel is lived and believed and preached and practiced one person at a time. Come, Lord Jesus, now. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.